We are glad you joined us today. Thank you for being here, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. And I'd like to also welcome you online from Los Angeles, California. Thank you for texting in. And next time you're on your way to San Diego, why don't you stop in and say hi? And I would even guess that we have some people this morning here from LA, so you'll feel okay. So make the drive. Love to see you. The rest of us have about a 5-minute drive, so that's not fair to put too much pressure on that. But anyway, just an encouragement. All right, how we doing, folks? Yeah. Well, I don't think there's anything more challenging in life than when a relationship goes south and communication shuts down. It's one thing to deal with a disagreement or have a conversation that kind of becomes an argument. At least you're communicating. But when that stops, that's a very hard place to be. And I'm not just talking about like husband and wife or girlfriend and boyfriend. I'm talking about friendships, co-workers, neighborhoods, wherever we have relationships. And quite honestly, some of us are more exposed to that than others, depending on what you do and the circles you run in. So some of us have to deal with that more, but that's a very real part of life. Now, the last couple weeks, if you've been with us, we've been talking about how to have redemptive conversations or communications with one another as it relates to when we're in conflict, when there's a disagreement, or even an argument. And so hopefully those have been some insightful principles that maybe you've been able to step in even the last couple weeks. But what happens? That all assumes one thing. You're in a discussion. What happens when that shuts down? Then what? The title of this morning's message, Written Off. And we're going to look at how to engage in redemptive communication, part 3. This is our final discussion in this 3-part series. And although the subtitle says how to engage in redemptive communication, we're actually going to be dealing with when that communication is over. And what does that mean for us? Because that can be a very, very painful place when things are undone and it doesn't seem like there's a path forward to make it done. Now, we've been looking at this topic through the lens of an encounter that took place between Jesus and a blind man. I renamed the blind man last week. Do you remember his name? Jim. Yeah, because what happens, and that's not to trivialize it, I just don't want to keep referring to him as the blind man because Jesus healed him, so he's no longer blind. And then it becomes complicated. Well, he's the not blind man. Okay, right, because he was a beggar. Well, he's the beggar, but he's not beg anymore. So let's just call him Jim, okay? We know his background. So this discussion, well, first of all, let's back up. So, because I'm not going to review the story reading it, I just want to summarize it real quick. So, random blind man begging at the gates, Jesus encounters him, not random for Jesus, obviously, takes dirt, spits in it, makes kind of a little mud patty, rubs mud in his eyes, tells him to go wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, which is not too far from there. He does. He can see miraculously. He goes to his family, and they're like blown away. They said, well, where's Jesus? He goes, I don't know. And in reality, he wouldn't even know how to recognize him anyway, right? He's never seen him. And so the family now is saying, well, you know, let's take you to the Pharisees. Let's take you to the priests. Because anytime there's kind of this supernatural claim or whatever, remember the discussion about the lepers? Remember Jesus said, go show yourself. You got to get signed off, basically. So we started looking at this communication / conflict / argument between Jim and the leaders. And we learned some things there. Let me review them. There were 4 of them. The first one was it's really important to be a learner. to be a learner. When you're in conflict with somebody, in communication with somebody, it's more important for you to understand where they're coming from than for you to convince them of where you're coming from. Why? Because that will give you a broader perspective of what's really going on versus what you're assuming's going on, and it may even change your perspective. So we talked about, because the first thing, you know, when you're in conflict, I'm gonna prove my point. No, let me ask you some questions. Let me probe a little deeper. Share with me why that hurts. What did I do or what? How did you perceive that? Well, I didn't like it. What didn't you like? Just going a little deeper. And I told you, the more I've done this with people that I've had disagreements or in conflict with, the more I start to understand their perspective, the more I realize they're not as weird as I thought they were. They're not as deluded as I thought they were. In fact, sometimes I even marvel and say, man, if I looked at it from that perspective, I can't even believe you're in the same room. So be a learner. You remember the other one? Stick to the facts. That's a hard one when things start heating up. Things start getting emotional. But if we're not careful of that, and we don't monitor that, and know our triggers, that's the key too. Now we saw all of this when we were reading before in the prior 2 weeks in the encounter between Jim and the Pharisees. But that whole sticking to facts thing, because if we don't, then the emotion can take over. And when emotion takes over, nothing redemptive is gonna happen. You always, you never, and all these extreme accusations that aren't true, they're not factual, they're just emoting. And then it becomes destructive rather than constructive. It becomes bridge breaking than bridge building. And the key to doing that, again, sticking with the facts, is knowing your triggers. What are your triggers? We all have them. What triggers you to heat up? What triggers you to get emotional? And we talked about all the options. Those are the first two. And last week, we talked about avoiding power plays. It's very important that when we're in discussion, that's not easy, that we don't pull power plays. And that can take on the form of a lot of things. The classic power play we do, potentially in your workplace or potentially in your home, do as I say because I'm the parent. It's a power play. Now, I'm not saying that's not appropriate and shouldn't be done, but when we're doing that with other peers and interaction, you know, do what I say because I'm the boss. Okay, it's lazy, it gets the response you need, but there's nothing redemptive about it. There's no relational building. But power plays can come in the form of other things. Heating up, getting aggressive, causing the other person to back down. Invert it, backing off, avoiding. Hey, I really, nope. Well, I hope you, nope. That's a power play. So we all got our techniques to regain control and move through and flex and all that kind of stuff. So we got to be careful of power plays. And finally, last week, we talked about not giving up. Super important, we don't give up on each other. But that means really also being available. That if you get to the point, and this is our topic this morning, where the communication is over, that you're still available, that you haven't written the person off. Because we saw the Pharisees, and this is what they did. They labeled, which is a classic power play, and wrote off Jim. Text says in verse 34 of John 9, they were talking about the priest, the Pharisees answered him, Jim, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us, and they cast him out. Power play. Cast him out of what? The synagogue, which was the place for social interaction, which was the place for a marketplace, financial interaction. They basically kicked him out of town. Now, here's where we pick up this morning's passage. How would you feel at this point if you were Jim? You just got healed, man. Now you can experience life as everybody else does in the village. You didn't do anything wrong. You just weren't quick to call Jesus a sinner and write him off. You said, I don't know. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I just know I was blind and now I can see. You're out. You might feel hurt. Might be mad. Could be sad. Feelings of betrayal. Anger. Our passage this morning, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast Jim out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Love it. It's he who is speaking to you, and you have seen him. You don't even know you've seen him because you couldn't see the last time I talked to you. But he talks about believing in the Son of Man. Now, for us, we go, kind of an odd thing. For Jewish mindset, that's a Daniel chapter 7 mindset, which says of the Messiah. Because Daniel prophesied the Son of Man will come in his glory and talks about the Messiah returning. So this was referring to a prophetic ID or name of somebody. And so when he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he's basically saying, "Do you believe in the Messiah?" And he's saying, "I don't know. Who is he?" And I love it. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. It's me. He doesn't go, "Well, if you had ears to hear and eyes to see, then you would discern the spirit," you know. He's, "No, it's me. You're looking at him." That's what he said. And look at the next. Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, that's a reference to mean he fell on his knees. So just picture that. Jesus standing there, and he goes down and falls on his knees. Now, don't forget, this was a guy that was written off. This was a guy that was potentially angry, hurt, mad, frustrated, betrayed, whatever you want to describe of how it could feel to be written off. And now he's worshiping. You know what's interesting too? Jesus didn't, and this is what we would do, but Jesus didn't do it. He didn't go, "Well, I heard about the, you're out. I heard you got kicked out of the village. What did you say to them? And what did they say? And how was it left? And rumor has it your parents threw you under the bus." Didn't go there at all. He just had the had Jim focused on him, the Messiah. And the difference is we don't have a mad, hurt, betrayed, bitter person. We have a worshiper. Number one, your outline this morning, how to engage in redemptive communication. Keep focused on Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep double checking with the Lord through the process. And this can apply when you're in conversation and still in communication, and certainly applies when you're not. Because this guy was focused on the Lord. Jesus made him focus on the Lord. And we see a person that is fully content, a fully resolved, and in a worship posture and not all bitter Betty. But if he just focused on being written off, if he just focused on the injustice, he just focused on the hurt and the betrayal, would have eaten him up. And we know what that feels like, don't we? Because you have a choice when you've been written off. No one says, "They've written me off. I really feel good about that." No, it hurts at a minimum. Now the question becomes, what do you do with that hurt? Do you keep reliving it, mulling it, going over and over in it, venting about it, telling others, who then will say, "Yeah, that's hurtful. Okay, that adds to my resource wheel. That put more fuel in my foot on the brake and foot on the gas and burning rubber. And we think some way if we stay there that we're going to resolve it. If you could have resolved it, you would have resolved it. So it's unresolvable by definition. So now it's a choice. And here's the deal. All of us, when we became Christians, the text in Scripture tells us we have the Holy Spirit as our counselor, guiding and leading us. In fact, we're baptized by the Spirit of God. We're indwelled by the Spirit of God, whatever term you want. But you still have the same fingerprint. You still are in your body. You're still who you are. And you still have your sinful nature. That'll only be given up when you're in the glorious presence of God. When your heart stops, you give up the sinful nature. Before that, and so it's a war. It's a battle. And we talk about it. It's a spiritual battle. And we fight temptation and all these kinds of things. It's the reality of who it is. And same here. When you've been written off, it's going to be a battle. Do I give in to the fruit of the flesh, my sinful nature? Or do I walk close to the Holy Spirit? Because here's what the fruit of the flesh looks like. Ready? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Or we could live out with the fruit of the Spirit because it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's the difference? Where you put your focus and what you allow yourself to dwell on. I remember a good friend of mine, super good dude, and his wife divorced him. And he's a musician in Nashville, and we played a lot of different things together, and this felt so bad for him because I knew the story. I said, how you doing, man? He goes, I'm actually okay. I'm clinging to God. Wow, really? He says, yeah, it's kind of wild. I'm kind of like, in my mind, I shouldn't be okay. I should be angry. I should be hurt, but I'm okay. Must be the Lord. I'm clinging to him, is what he said. He had a choice. Read a statistic not too long ago that the average pastor stays in ministry for 3.4 years. Didn't that hit you as odd? For somebody that would claim God has called me to pastor a church, to lead a church, and then they're out in less than 5 years? I mean, were you called? That becomes a question, right? Because I know people that are working jobs a lot longer. Were they called to the job? You know what I mean? What is that? Well, they would say burned out. Burned out from what? That's not the answer. Burned out from who? That's the answer. They're not burned out because they worked long hours. They're burned out because of the people burned them out. Right? Think about it. Think about it right now. This auditorium here and online, we all have different wants, needs, and desires. And we're all different. And there's only one of me. Or one of Matt, or one of whatever. But all these differences. Think how hard it is to manage your family and three or four friends, let alone 1,500, 2,000 people that all right? And so here's the deal. And there's a lot of scapegoating that goes on that you better learn early in the ministry or you're done in 3.5 years. Because people, to get their what they want, and if you don't give them what they want, then they want to leave, but then they know they shouldn't leave because, you know, don't forsake the assembling of the saints, you know, and hang in there unless I can make you wrong. And that's called scapegoating. So if I make you a bad person, now I feel released to leave with no discussion, no communication, no interaction. How many of you want to be a pastor? Right? But here's the deal. You got a choice. To take that personal or to stay focused on Jesus and say, all I know before God, and I hope he's pleased, can't take care of everybody. If you choose to focus on the hurt, the pain, the personal attack, all those kind of things, you're done. And so, this is why the truth of 2 Corinthians 10:5 that Paul talks about is so important. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive, look at that, every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So what does point one look like about including Jesus in the process? It's kind of like that, remember that wrist years ago, WWJD? What would Jesus do? It's asking that question. What would Jesus do if he's feeling hurt? What would Jesus do if he's feeling betrayed? What would Jesus do if he's tempted to anger? What would Jesus do if people shut down on him? And we know what he would do. He would commit him to the Lord. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When we respond in that way, then we know before the Lord we're good. And if you know before the Lord you're good, the rest is just, but it's a choice to stay focused on Jesus or not. Jim was focused on Jesus, and he was at a worship service. Back to our text. So Jesus, seeing this man on his knees, basically said, for judgment I came into the world, this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So now he's using this kind of physical metaphor of what's just happened, the miracle of seeing and not seeing, and he's got now this spiritual point that he's making, and he's effectively comparing Jim to the Pharisees. And he goes on, and we're told that some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Do you see what he's saying? So he's basically highlighting that the blind man had no perception of Jesus at all. So he's not guilty because he can't see. He didn't understand. So he's not guilty. You, on the other hand, Pharisees, you see. It's right in front of you, and yet your blindness shuts you down. You're accountable for God for that guilt and judgment. So he's highlighting basically the eternal risk of the Pharisees. For those who don't know, okay, they're not guilty until they know. You guys, you know. Now you're guilty because you haven't responded in the right way. So clearly, we're at a point where we're done. There's nothing left to be said. Jim can't have a discussion with these guys. It's over. And now Jesus ends his discussion with these guys because we'll see. We'll go right into chapter 10 and it's a whole thing. So what do we learn here? This is important. And I guess it's not really how to engage in redemptive communication, but it is. I just put it this way. Number two on your outline, remember it won't always work out. And that's the reality of it. The principles that we've gone over the last 2-3 weeks aren't magic pills, and all of a sudden if you apply them, then it's just gonna work out. No. There'll be times where you can apply this ad infinitum and it's still not gonna work. It didn't work. Jesus, think about it. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. If anybody's gonna make the Pharisees change or work or be the best communicator, who would it be? Jesus, and it still didn't work out. So if you think they're all gonna work out, sorry to break your idealistic bubble, but you're elevating yourself above Jesus and your abilities. Now, when we say recognize it's not always going to work out, doesn't mean you give up, because that was our fourth principle last week. You're always available. But at some point, you quit going and quit interacting because it starts making things worse than better. And that's where we have to use discernment. And we have to reduce our voice and allow God to fill the silence. And we see this time and time again throughout Scripture, right? When Jesus, especially when he was arrested and trialed and all that kind of stuff, and people were mocking him, people were spitting on him, people were calling him out. Who do you say you are? What did Jesus do? Silence. He didn't engage. She's going to make it worse. Pearls before swine. Don't go there. Now, the temptation here, keep cutting in and out there. The temptation is to say, well, I like that, remember, it won't always work out. Because you know what? That conversation didn't go right. That's not going to work out. That's not working out. That's not working. And we think it gets us off the hook. Don't forget, we've quoted Romans 12 multiple times, 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, no paybacks, no retaliation, no bitter Betty, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So, as much as it depends on you. So yes, if you've engaged and you've had communication, you've tried to be a learner, if you tried to stick to the facts and that still didn't work, if you're making sure you're not doing power plays and all that kind of stuff and that's not working, and you're always available and you're saying, you know, I can't, there's no more I can do, but I will if there is more I can do, then you can recognize it doesn't always work out. That friend of mine that got a divorce, 7 years later, he got remarried to his wife. He lived this. Gave her space, let her do her thing. She ended up becoming a believer. He thought she was, but she wasn't. And now they're happily married today. There's power in the silence. And if we're not careful, we can get in the way of God, sometimes how God wants to work, by letting space be there, living in the undone, trusting God in the process. It's when we try to control and try to fix and can't live in the undone because we want to resolve it one way or the other. You ever noticed when we're trusting God to do something, it never happens in our timing. Ever notice? And it's never quicker than we thought it was going to be. It's always longer. And so we're tempted to go, this is never going to change. Well, as long as God is God, it can change. Confess something here that I just hope you don't judge me for, but I'll take the risk. One of my favorite fast food places is Taco Bell. And thanks for the encouragement. And fortunately, my wife loves Taco Bell. So we frequent that place more than I would care to share. But let's just say when we're trying to watch it, we know that, you know, calories on the Doritos Locos Tacos, regular bean and cheese burritos, extra onions. I mean, that's what we order every time. So, you know, if I'm on the way home or she's on the way home, what are you thinking for dinner? You want me to buy Taco Bell? Sure. I mean, you know, and so it happens on a regular basis. Don't judge me, okay? And don't, you know, afterwards, you know, it's nutritious. Don't go there. Just consider it, it won't always work out, this conversation, okay? But so anyway, all that to say, I know exactly what she wants, she knows what I want, and I know what it costs. And so we were just driving, coming south over by Salt Creek and stopped in Dana Point. Hey, there's a Taco Bell. You want to pull in? Sure. I pull in, order, come around the side. And I'm like, the bill, and I know exactly to the penny what it costs because we get the same thing, was like a couple, $3 less. I thought, huh, that's weird. So when he handed it to me and I double checked, I said, so did you get two of these and two of these? Yep, got that. I said, you guys have different prices in Dana Point, say, than San Clemente? No. I said, I think you undercharged me. He goes, no, I gave you a senior discount. Now, it was humbling, man, because I've been going to Taco Bell since I've been like 6 years old, and now I'm the old guy who gets the discount. Now, nor did I even want to know the discount. I didn't even want, you know, it's like, and then it occurred to me, I'm like, well, do you have a camera? Like, where you order in the drive-thru? He goes, no. How'd you know? He goes, I could tell by your voice. I said, well, I appreciate that, buddy. He goes, well, thanks. He goes, because most people get mad when I do it. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I have to face a few things. The reason I share that story, it's a funny story, but and a humbling story. But I think our study and I think these principles, I think we're going to have to face some things that aren't probably real comfortable. If we're really going to grow in this way. And if we're just going to take these points and go, yeah, I agree with those points, and get through our grow group, and yeah, those make sense to me, but if we're really going to drill down and say, what are some ways that I've been more interested in proving than learning? What are some ways that I've been more flexing than receptive? What are some ways that I've written people off and labeled them rather than stayed in the game? And what are some ways that I've reacted out of my own insecurities, my own efforts, my own hurt, rather than be focused on Jesus? That's not going to be easy. So I just want to give you that heads up. But here's the deal, and here's the unique thing about relationships. They're kind of a funny thing. It's our relationships with others is the only way we can experience being loved and expressing love. It requires other people. So it's the beautiful thing that God created for us to be able to love and be loved. But by the same token, it can be the most painful place. And you can feel like that. But there's hope because God is working. And we all know when it's good, it's really good. And when it's hard, it's really hard. And the goal over these last 3 weeks is just to help with the hard. Lord, as we process this again in light of every day, we have a lot of relationships, being where we live. We're not off in the woods, isolated from people. We're interacting with people at all different levels all day long. And so, Lord, we can all develop our little styles, our approaches that maybe aren't healthy. And the way we really know it is how we can handle and engage and resolve conflict with one another. So, Lord, I do pray for victory in this area, especially as we consider maybe relationships right now. And I know some of us are older here and some of us are younger, and this may be, you know, when you're older, you're maybe written off a few more times than you are when you're younger. And so some of this has direct application. Some of this is preparation. Whatever that is, Lord, just make us aware of our part in this. Help us to look at ourselves. We're so good at looking at others, critiquing others, defining others. Help us to just change that focus a little bit. Do we look at ourselves, critique ourselves, define ourselves? And that, Lord, we can lead people into redemption that we can build bridges rather than break them up, that we can heal rather than hurt. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.